Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Just grateful for the chance to worship, to come and celebrate who you are. Lord, I thank you that we are able to have a glimpse through your scriptures and through worship and through times of prayer, just the magnitude of who you are. It's incredible, and to have moments of transcendence where we get to experience your presence and get to know you a little better, the infinite God who made us. Lord, I pray that we'll get a little better glimpse of you today, that we will walk out of here more intentionally trying to look like your family, to walk in righteousness and holiness and love. I just ask for your blessing on each person here in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in a series this month. We just started today. And back in the fall, I kind of lay out where I'm going for the rest, for the whole next year. And I just asked, I just said, what would you like to hear some messages about? And so August I set aside as when I would deal with some of those topics. And so obviously got lots of different suggestions, but they tended to cluster around certain subjects. And so one of those was holiness. So we're going to talk about that today, holiness and sanctification, which basically just means that we are set apart by God, that we are set apart for his purposes, for his glory, and to walk in holiness and truth and righteousness. It points people to God. It helps them to see the very character of God. Now, there's a passage that I go back to a lot in my own personal time as I try to just experience God and connect with him, and it reminds me of the grandeur of God, and it's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's a familiar passage, but I want to read it to you this morning. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So this is a time of restlessness. This is a time of uncertainty and transition. I saw the Lord, Isaiah says, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So think about that image for a moment. Above him were seraphim, so this is a kind of angel, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, God is separate from his creation. He is different. He is the eternal one. And they're acknowledging this holiness, this separateness. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah, a great prophet. Isaiah, who others would view as a righteous man, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. That hurts, doesn't it? And said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It was painful to pay the price so that we could have relationship with God, so we could be forgiven. The cross is that price that was paid. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And I go back to this passage a lot because I want to make sure that my life is about the grandeur, the holiness, the righteousness of God. It is easy for us to become self-centered and narcissistic, and you can see it even in Christianity, where it's all about us. And the reality is it's not all about us. It's about God. And if we live in that way, we are going to be set apart. We are going to look different and sound different and live differently from those around us. So I want to kind of dive into this concept of holiness this morning. And I want to give you the foundation for holiness as I look at holiness through the scripture and study it. The foundation for holiness is this concept called the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in Christian home and had Christian grandparents and all that. I was very fortunate, and I have had that. And my grandparents would talk about, well, he's a God-fearing man. They would use that phraseology, and I don't really hear that much anymore. But I appreciate, you know, the older I get and the more I study the scripture, that phraseology, that someone is a person who fears God, that at the foundation of holiness, at the foundation of our differentness from those around us, is this fear of the Lord. Andrew Murray once said, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. It's actually mentioned, either fear of God or fear of the Lord, about 150, at least 150 times in Scripture. So it's not a minor theme, it's actually more of a major theme. And yet, the American church, we haven't been drawn to it. You hear from us mostly about the love of God and the grace of God. And I think that's because that's what, you know, pulls us in. But the fear of the Lord is a legitimate doctrine that we should consider and that should mark us and mark our lives. Now, there are really two pieces of the fear of the Lord, this foundation of holiness. And the first part is, isn't real endearing, and I get this, I understand it, but it's the terror and dread. It's this idea that there's this facet that he is God and we are not. He is the authority and we are not. He is the judge and we are not. We answer to him. And I want you to stop and think about this. This is almost entirely absent in our culture outside of the church. This respect for God, this legitimate fear of God. And let me just back you all the way up to Genesis and just give you an example and think about our culture. So in those first few chapters of Genesis, what does God give us as gifts? What are the gifts that he gives us? Well, stop and think about it. He gives us creation. I mean, it is stunning. It is amazing. We live in Alaska, one of the most beautiful places in the world. We get to see the order. We get to see the artistry. And what do we, as humanity, do? What's taught in our public schools? Evolution. God had nothing to do with it. It's just random chance. It just is a roll of the dice. See, there's not this fear of God, this respect for God, this fear of dishonoring him. What's the next gift he gives us? Well, he gives us life. He gives Adam and Eve life. What do we come up with? We come up with abortion. In all kinds of ways. But we do things that we take this precious gift of life and we throw it in the trash. We should be afraid. Nations are destroyed over sins like that. And last I checked, we're in the neighborhood of 60 million babies with our country. God gives us the gift of gender right here at the beginning of Genesis. And if you had asked me 20 years ago, I would have never believed that in our lifetime that we have so bizarre now that people debate what their gender is. That my teenage daughter gets hired at a local business and they ask her, they're looking right at her, and they say, so you want to be, you know, treated as a female? And that was part of the interview process. We have become so foolish. It's literally like we as a people, and we just stand back and we're just like, forget you, God. These basic gifts he gives us. And we reject them. He gave us marriage, this precious union between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And we come up with no-fault divorce. In ancient cultures and in other cultures around the world, we had polygamy. We now have gay marriage. And so we take these precious gifts that God gives us and we rip them up and like shove them in his face. There's no fear of the Lord. He gives us this precious, beautiful gift of sex within the confines of marriage. Look what we've done with that. We have the hookup culture. We have all these things. and we take something that God gives us that is precious, and we don't respect him or it, gift after gift, grace after grace, and yet when you don't fear the Lord, you end up in the mess that we're in, the destruction and the chaos that you see. People should remember and expect that God does eventually act. He's gracious, but he does not restrain himself forever. And if we need a reminder, go back and read about the flood. Go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back and read about the plagues of Egypt. Go back and read about the Babylonian captivity for God's people, Israel. And so we need to see that God does punish. And we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. When Paul writes a dark description about humanity, and he says a lot of dark things, his kind of summary line in Romans chapter 3, verse 18 is this. He said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." It's like humanity is walking down a train track, and they can hear the whistle of the train blowing. They can hear the train getting closer and closer, and this person refuses to believe that the train is real, that the train's going to hit them. There needs to be a healthy fear of God. You're like, boy, I'm glad I showed up today, aren't you? But it's in there. And it needs to be part of how we think about God. Even Adam and Eve, stop and think about this, before the fall, so before sin, what does God say to them? He says, if you eat of that one tree in the garden, you will die. There's a consequence there. And in life, there are consequences for defying God. We are reaping them. It feels like it's speeding up as we continue to reap it. And so fear of God is an important motive, and it's a part of our holiness. Now, if you have a church background, if you know the scripture, somebody's going to come up and ask me afterwards, well, what about 1 John 4:18, which simply says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I give you a quote. I'm not going to read the whole quote to you in the outline. You can read that. And I think we have to be careful here. I think that it's appropriate that a kind of the knee-knocking fear of God, that's not dominant. That shouldn't be dominant. That shouldn't be this huge piece of our relationship with God, because our sin has been paid for because of what Christ did. And so it's not a huge part, but you know, if you're in the room with the boss, he's still the boss, right? You would be wise to remember that. If you're a child or a teenager and you're in the room with the parents, it would be good to remember they're the parents. And so we need to keep this in mind. While I don't think it should be dominant, it is a piece. And I don't think that one verse, I think it just puts a cap on it, that it can't be this huge thing. I don't want to just walk around in constant fear of the Lord. But we do need to understand that healthy respect and understanding what he can do and what he will do to sinful humanity is something that should be part of our minds. Now, the next part of the fear of the Lord we're more drawn to. And I think this is really the dominant piece, and that is reverence and awe. In Proverbs 1:7, the scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's foundational. It's like a kid in school. They've got to learn their numbers, and they've got to learn addition and subtraction. And they may grow up and do physics, but they're still going to use those numbers. They're still going to use those basic skills. And so the fear of the Lord is this foundational piece, because that Creator created is that first most basic distinction between us and God. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 through 40 says this, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Now, it's kind of an interesting mixture, isn't it? There's all this good, there's all this blessing, there's all this grace, but don't forget to fear me. And I think that's mainly about awe and reverence, that he is God and I am not. And so we see this in the scripture. We see the great Moses, who the scripture says he knew God, you know, very intimately. But when he first has his first major interaction with God with the burning bush, I mean, he is like afraid to look at God. He is told to take his shoes off because he's holy ground. Even Jesus, who is fully divine, in his human state, when he, you know, sheds the prerogatives of deity, all the benefit package of being God, and becomes a baby, becomes a human, it's interesting what the Old Testament says about him. Isaiah has this prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the first part of verse 3, and it says this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, speaking of Jesus, because Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, they had an intimate relationship. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So Jesus, by becoming fully human, he did experience the fear of the Lord as well. And the next line is, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He delights in it. It's not this oppressive thing. It helps us to understand God better. Let's say you had a father, and he was a general in the military or some officer in the military. To fully know your father, you kind of have to understand that piece of him, right? It's not just the daddy who plays with you, who feeds you. He's also this. And we have this with God as well. Interesting quote from Jesus in Matthew 10:28. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You know, we have Christians around the world facing persecution from Muslims, communist countries, other places. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So who is that? That's God. And Jesus, in this case, normally we're told not to be afraid, but in this case we're told to be afraid of the one. So it's this holy, reverent fear of God. Because that looks like a command to me. When you start digging, I was kind of amazed. I've studied this before, but I'm like, boy, it's everywhere. I'm looking at the early church and how it's described in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, notice the next line, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And one of the great purposes of God for the end is for the whole world, for everyone to fear him. Listen to Psalm 67, verse 7. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And so one mark of being God's people is that we fear God. Mostly that's about awe and reverence. And so that's the foundation of holiness. That's part of what sets us apart, makes us different. The essence of holiness is obedience. And in this culture, now it's not as strong here in Alaska, but I grew up in the Bible Belt, and in the Bible Belt a lot of people claim to be Christian. And you had to kind of, you know, I grew up, and I'll be perfectly honest, if somebody tells me they're a Christian, to this day, one of the first thoughts that pops in my mind is, we'll see. That's really terrible, isn't it? But I've had enough experience that I'm like, well, we'll see. Time will tell. You know, if you look at salt and sugar, I can't really distinguish between it if I'm just looking at it. But if you took a steak and you rubbed salt all over it, and then you took another steak and you rubbed sugar all over it, and you walked away for 2 days, 3 days, you're going to see a difference, right? Because salt is a preservative. Salt has power. Sugar is corrosive. Sugar, it will mess it up. It corrupts. And so obedience is where the rubber meets the road. Because there's a whole lot of folks, and I think we've all done it many times. Well, Jesus, you're Lord of this area, this area, this area, but not that one. Not going to be obedient there. We are set apart to glorify God through obedience. It's one of the ways. Now, the Christian life is not all about rules. That's a huge mistake. But understand, if you have a relationship with a boss, don't they occasionally give you commands? And shouldn't you do them? If you're a kid and you have a relationship with your parents, don't they give you commands? Shouldn't you do them? And so we see that part of holiness is obedience when we have this relationship with God. Now, the Holy Spirit is where we find the power to enable us to move forward and to grow in obedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, when King Solomon, who went down every possible path to find meaning and happiness, and this is his conclusion of the matter. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, there's that again, and keep his commands. See how they're interwoven? For this is the duty of all mankind. He is God, we are not. He's in charge, we are not. We are to walk in the ways he commands us. Now, sometimes we react against that, but many of your parents, and you don't sit around and come up with rules for your kids because you just want to be bossy. We come up with rules for our kids or commands for our kids because we want to protect them. We want to help them. We're trying to give them a better life. Henry, look both ways before crossing the road. Is that me being oppressive, or is that me keeping him out of a morgue? Stop and think about that. That's where these rules come from. They're to help. And we're called to obedience. I love Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Are we eager to do what is good? Or do we view the holy commands of God as some kind of restraint on us? We want to be eager to do what is good. Dallas Willard once said, obedience is the only sound objective of a Christian spirituality. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, talks about putting certain things in our life off of us and putting other things on. Putting the new man on us. Taking on his traits, the new man in Christ, and setting aside those old traits, that man that is dead. I'm going to date myself, but some of you saw a movie, that Weekend with Bernie thing, and they're dragging around this dead body for this whole weekend. And that's what many of us do. We invite this dead body of old habits and hang-ups, and we drag it along in our Christian life sometimes for years. And so we need to walk in this obedience. I don't know if you've noticed this passage. It's a little obscure, but in Ezekiel 14, in verse 14, God gives a list of kind of some of his top three when it comes to how they lived. He mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. That is quite a list. You look at their lives, you don't see perfection, but you see holiness. I think of Noah. He did have a bobble at the end, but Noah was told to build this ark because the world was going to be destroyed by flood, and he spends decades building this ark. Talk about tough obedience. Talk about looking silly. And you have Daniel dragged off from his home as a young man, living in a pagan court. They try to assimilate him, and he steps back from that, and he's like, look, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give in even on the little things, like the kosher food or not. Stuff we might look at and go, oh, that's no big deal, Daniel. you know, you got to go with the flow. And Daniel says, nope. Think about Job, who God calls a righteous man. That's impressive. In Job, it talks about how he is one who fears God and shuns evil. And you see, obedience matters. Some of your parents, you love your children. But a long trip where your children are obedient is different than a long trip where your children are disobedient, is it not? Is it not painful? We had some friends that they actually drove from Indianapolis, Indiana, got almost to Disney World, and the father was so frustrated, and he blurted out, if you do one more, whatever it was, he said, I'm turning this car around, and we're going back to Indianapolis. And they were almost to Disney World, and guess what? They did it again, and he turned the car around and drove back to Indianapolis. That's hardcore. His wife wanted to kill him. But you know what? Were they quick to listen to him in the future? You better believe it. So the essence of holiness is obedience. Now, please let me be very clear. We wear the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, we wear perfection. But God does see us practically as well. He sees how we're living. He will sit down and evaluate our life with us. And we all hope to hear, well done and good and faithful servant. And when you look at God, I think you see different love languages like we have as well. Many of you have read that book about marriage, and there's love languages, there's touch, and there's words of affirmation. There's these different love languages, how your spouse feels loved. One of the ways, the primary ways, I mean, I think God feels loved in worship. I think he feels loved when we honor his word. I think he feels loved when he's obeyed. John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. When we obey, we say, I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to trust that you know better how to live my life. Maybe a lie would be really helpful right here, but I'm going to trust and tell the truth. And Jesus had to do this in the most difficult of times, when he's facing the cross. And in Matthew 26:39, he's in the garden, he's asking, and he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And I love it. Theologians call this the perfect prayer. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Obedience, even when it's hard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who paid with his life because he did what he thought was what God wanted him to do. He could have sat out World War II in the safety of America, but instead he went back and led the confessing church against Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany and paid with his life. He once said, faith is only real in obedience. Now, you know, I'm a parent of 5 children. You know, my wife is an amazing mother with our kids. And I want you to imagine that she comes in and that one of the kids, let's just pick on Maria, since she's going to leave for college soon. So she, not too many more illustrations she gets to hear. So let's just say that Maria's room is a mess, okay? I'm not saying anything about her current state of her room. But anyway, let's just say that. And they're little, and Deli comes in and says, clean up your room. And she goes away for however long. She comes back and says she's gathered the brothers, and they're in the room, and she has a little whiteboard, and she's written on it, clean your room. And they're talking about, what does that mean to you? You know, this is what mom said. What does that mean to you? How do we apply this? And they're all gathered in this little study, and they have snacks, and she comes back in, and Deli's like, clean your room. And so she goes back out and gives her a little more time. She comes back in, and can you imagine that they're all, you know, she comes back in, here's Maria, here's the brothers, and now she's got some music going, and now they're singing a little song, how great is our mom. Sing with me, how great is our mom. And she's like, clean the room. And yet, I mean, that's ridiculous, is it not? And yet, doesn't the American church do it? Don't we do that? We sit around, we study the Bible. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? We worship. God likes those things. But if he tells you to do something, do it. And the scripture has some guidance on what we're to do. And so I want you to get this, that at the heart of holiness, this being set apart, is that we glorify God through actual obedience. And this obedience protects us. This obedience brings us into a full life. And as you learn to walk with the Holy Spirit, the obedience is not just the commands that are laid out in black and white in the scripture. Sometimes you get these nudges. I call them Holy Spirit nudges. And I'm not going to say I always read it perfectly, but there are times where I'll get, like, somebody's name will pop into my head and I'll call them. And often there's some real crisis going on. I said, well, I've just learned over the years, if that happens, if I'm praying and somebody's name pops, I'll give them a call, because often there's some way that I can help or be an encouragement to that person. Craig Groeschel, a minister, he talked about when he was in college and he was in church, and he just got this strong impression. He said, I just kept looking at this lady in the church, and he said, here I was, this college kid, and I just kept getting this impression that I should give her some money. He goes, and all I had was like $5 or $6. And he said, that was my lunch money. And he said, but it just kept getting stronger. And he said, it reached a point where I felt like it would be disobedient not to. And he said, so I went to this lady after church. I said, I don't mean to offend you. I know this may sound a little weird, but I just really felt like God wanted me to give you this money. And he handed her all that was in his wallet. And I think it was a $5 bill. And she just was stunned. And he's like, he turns to walk away because he's like, boy, that was a little weird. And she grabs him and she said, I know you don't know me. But she said, I came to church this morning. She said, I'm a single mom, and I only had enough gas to get here, and maybe just a little bit, but I wasn't going to make it back home, but I felt like I should come anyway. And his $5 gave her the little bit of gas so that she could go on. And so he was obedient to a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be hard to discern sometimes, but be open to that. Be open to that. So as we think about holiness, remember the foundation is the fear of God, which is primarily the awe and reverence of God. But the essence of holiness is being set apart to bring him glory through walking in obedience. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Just grateful for all that you do for us. Lord, help us to move forward in our obedience. Help us to identify those areas of resistance and get honest about it, and to begin to make changes and move forward. Lord, when people look at our lives, do they see an authenticity? Do they see an integrity with what we say and what we do? Lord, help us to walk that out. We thank you for the Spirit who gives us the power to walk in truth and authenticity and holiness. I just pray that will mark each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.